Turn with me this morning to 1 Corinthians 9. Turn to 1 Corinthians 9 today. One Sunday a week, we dedicate to our vacation Bible school. And as our kids have just told us, the decorations in here all have a meaning and a purpose. And doesn't it just make you feel like getting out and exercising with the wrestlers and the high jumpers and the weightlifters and everything? We're just kind of surrounded with inspiration this morning, right? All right. I didn't get too much comment on that one, so we'll just move along here. We've been inspired about as much as we can be, huh? Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, however, a very, very powerful passage of Scripture. The Apostle Paul writes this to the church at Corinth. These are Christians, and he's writing to Christians, not to religious people, not to people who maybe are just going through the motions of believing in God, but these are people who are following God, and this church has grown up here in Corinth. And he is writing, as we know, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so God is giving him these words. And he uses an Olympic race to parallel and illustrate the Christian life. So let's read this here in 1 Corinthians 9. Let's begin reading with verse 24 and see what it says. Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly, and I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Just that passage of Scripture right there. We could spend days on this, but we're going to look at this here because Paul uses again the Olympic race as an illustration of the Christian life. Now, it's interesting that this summer, the Summer Olympics are beginning in London, England, right? What a timely theme to have for our Vacation Bible School, the Olympian, this year. But this race that Paul is talking about is not a sprint, but it's a marathon. How many of you would like the Christian walk to be a sprint? I mean, just get it through this week and we're going to be okay. You know, that's all we need is just a quick sprint, stay on track. No, the Christian walk is not a sprint. It is a marathon. And a marathon is always a test of endurance. That's what a marathon is. Most of us could probably run 50 yards out here, some faster than others, but not too many can run 26 plus miles. That's what a marathon is. Jake pointed out that poster up there is the Maranatha Marathon Stadium. The race is a marathon, and a marathon takes several ingredients to succeed. It takes preparation. You don't run a marathon without a lot of preparation. It takes focus. It takes determination. It takes perseverance. It takes commitment to want to finish a race, let alone go for the gold in that race. And Paul here is talking about going for the gold, and it is not easy. In Christianity, there is no easy believism. Jesus didn't come to bring a religion or start a new religion. He came to bring a relationship with him. And that relationship takes time like every other relationship, right, Jerry and Bonnie? 50 years, relationship takes time, right? Hard work, right? Effort. I see their heads back there. Yep. It just doesn't happen. It doesn't just say, oh, 50 years of bliss, you know, it was great. No, it takes work, a lot of forgiveness, a lot of communication, a lot of renewing of that commitment to each other. And so it is with the Christian life. Jesus made this clear when he was talking to the disciples, and he said, "Enter Christianity, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and many are they that go that way." So there is a wide, easy road in life, but it leads to destruction. And most people will go on that road, take the easy way. But Jesus said there's another gate, and there's another road. It is a narrow road. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard. Don't you hate that word, hard? Wouldn't you like it to say, it's not bad? No, he says, the way is narrow and hard, but it leads to life 100% of the time. But there are few that are going to find that, because most people want to take the easy road. And God is giving us a great heads up there. Walking with him is not easy, but it's life. It's everything, and it's rewarding. Jesus told the crowds one time that were following him, he said, he turns to the crowds, multitudes of people, and he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife, children, and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my follower, my disciple. Now, Jesus didn't say hate in the evil sense, because hate is the strongest English word that we have that depicts the Greek word. The Greek word is a strong word that means love less. In other words, we cannot put, if we're going to follow Christ, if we're going to run the race, if we're going to be on God's team, if we're going to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish and receive His rewards at the end, we cannot put anything in front of Him. He has got to be number one in our life and guide every choice that we make. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and just kind of walk through these verses and see what God is speaking to us here today. First of all, Paul says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run? All the runners run, but only one receives the prize. So you have runners are all running. They're prepared to run. To fail to prepare is to prepare to fail. Runners have to prepare. You prepare by running, exercising, stretching, doing whatever it takes to build up endurance, to build up your stamina in order to finish a marathon race. And it takes time, right? Any marathon runners here? How many of you have run marathons? Okay. Takes a lot of effort, a lot of time. Doesn't just come easy. You hit a wall, right? You got to run through the wall of pain. And that it takes preparation to do that. If you fail to prepare, you've prepared to fail. You're not going to make it. And so it is with the Christian life. What we're teaching our kids this week in Vacation Bible School is to be prepared for life. We're teaching them that their choices in life are important. There's a reason why we make good choices and don't make other choices. We're moving toward a goal. This is a race. There's a goal. There's a finish line. There's a prize. And the choices that we make toward God have God's rewards and God's blessings. Choices we make contrary to God's word have consequences in our life. And we can forfeit the prize by not playing according to the rules. Like Jake was telling us earlier, this is God's rule book. This is His owner's manual. We don't come up with this. God came up with it. He wrote the rules with regard to how we are to live. He wrote the rules defining marriage. We don't define marriage. God defines marriage. He wrote the rules concerning life because He's the creator and sustainer of all things. He knows how life ticks, and He's given us the guidelines for this. It's our playbook. When I went to Adams State and went out for the football team, the coach gave me a book. He says, here's the playbook. Memorize this book. I could have said, well, you know what, coach? I really don't memorize. I don't really like to do that. Is there anything else I can read? Maybe just a good book on some athlete or something like that. And coach, I really don't like to go two-a-days. I'm not an early morning person. And so can you just have practice? If I don't come to practice every now and then, is that okay? What would that coach tell me if I want to join the team? You don't want to be on the team because you're not willing to commit. See, people want to follow the Lord, but there's no commitment. There's no price that they pay. We want to be fans, not followers. You know the difference between a fan and a follower? Fans get very excited. Fans can be very enthusiastic. Fans can paint themselves up in the stands. Fans can know all the players, know all the coaches, know all the history of the game. Fans can really get excited. But you know what? It takes no real self-sacrifice, nor commitment, nor determination to be a fan. You can do whatever you want as a fan, right? But if you want to be a follower, if you want to be a player, that's what it takes. How many think there's a lot of fans in Christianity? Five of us here, okay? Jesus is looking for followers, so it takes preparation to do that. And everything that we do, everything that God calls us to do, we do by His power in us. You know, some people think, oh, I can get to God by trying to be a good person and try to go to church and try to do this. We cannot get to God by being good people. Jesus made that very specific. There are no good people. Only God is good. And the only way to get to God is through trust and faith in Christ. That's it. But as we are God, for born-again Christians, and that's what he's talking to, God gives us the strength to do everything he calls us to do. Right? Hold your finger here in 1 Corinthians. Go over to the book of Colossians. Go to the right in your Bible, just a few books. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. Go to Colossians chapter 1. This is not the book of collisions. It's the book of Colossians, all right? Although God's word collides with our will oftentimes. But Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Look what Paul says. Now, so again, Paul's writing this. And he says in verse 28, Him we proclaim, talking about Jesus. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. This is what the church is. Seeing people come to Christ and maturing in Christ, growing up. How many know age has little to do with maturity? There are some very mature high schoolers and some very immature 60-year-olds, right? God wants us to grow up. God wants us to learn about Him. God wants us to begin to understand what His will is and to follow that will, because that's the life abundant that Jesus came to bring us. Then Paul goes on to say here, we want to present every man mature in Christ. For this I toil. See, he's talking about work there. This is a strong Greek word. Putting forth strong effort. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy, which He powerfully works within me. So you talk about an energy drink. This doesn't compare. Jesus gives us the energy, the impetus, the means, the gifts, the talents to do everything He calls us to do. So in that light, we can waste our life by not giving our all to Him. And this is what Paul was talking about here in 1 Corinthians 9 to Christians. We have everything we need to accomplish what God wants to accomplish through our lives here on earth. But we can get sidetracked. We can get distracted, just like an athlete. Think of an athlete running a race, and he looks at the concession stand, and he's halfway through, and goes, oh, boy, that looks really good over there, you know? And pretty soon, he starts getting off track a little bit, and he's disqualified, right? Aren't we glad that doesn't happen to Christians today? We don't get distracted. But it takes focus, okay? And it takes preparation. Cheating is not competing. You don't cheat. A lot of athletes are learning that today, losing their honors and awards because of cheating with drugs and things like that. Okay, so first of all the runners run, but only one gets the prize. And you know, God's Word talks a lot about prizes and rewards. Christians overlook this sometimes. Then Paul goes on in the next verse. He says, so run in such a way that you may obtain it. Don't run kind of just going with the flow. Run that you might obtain the prize. Go after the gold. You know, years ago, I don't know if my daughter Angie's here. Is Angie here? She will let me share this story. Anyway, years ago, Angie entered into a mountain bike race. So we paid the entry fee, and her friend got the bikes and everything, and the helmets and the jerseys. And, you know, looking at all the mountain bike racers, she looked like one of the top racers. They're all decked out, ready to go at the starting line, and off they go on this race. It's back there, you know, about 3 miles. I don't know how far the race was, 5 miles. Going on, we were waiting there at the finish line. All the racers come by. All the racers come by. No Angie. No friend of Angie's. All the racers. Then the last ones go by, and I still didn't see Angie. Waited 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, half hour. No Angie. I thought she got hurt on the back there. I was ready to go get somebody to go out and look for her. And all of a sudden, I hear laughing coming down the track, her and her friend. And they're riding like they're on a Sunday ride. I mean, they're not going after it. There's no grit there. They're just laughing because her friend wrecked and Angie helped her and they realized they weren't going to win, so they just had a nice ride in the mountains. It takes run in such a way that you might obtain the gold. Go for the gold. Go for the prize. It takes focus, not only preparation, but focus. Here's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. This is in your notes. One thing I do. Look at the focus of the Apostle Paul. One thing I do. Not 10 things. One thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize. of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. See, he saw something there, a reward from God. He was living not for this world. Because Paul in that passage said, I've already achieved everything I could in this life. He said in his realm, in the Jewish culture, he was top of his class. He was top of his class. He had honors. He was looked to. He was young. He was a leader. People were following him. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had all the achievements, all the accolations that somebody in the Hebrew culture could have attained. And in that chapter, he says, I count all of my awards and accomplishments as rubbish for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And for his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, because he begins to enter into this life that God has for him. So that's when he says, I'm going for the prize, for the upward call of God. Another thing he says right after that verse, he says, I'm going to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Nothing is going to keep me from that. He's focused on that. You know, Olympic athletes are very focused people. They train. They give their all to that. In fact, the next verse in 1 Corinthians 9 says, every athlete exercises self-control in almost all things. No, it doesn't say that, does it? Don't we wish it did? No, it says, every athlete exercises self-control in all areas of their life, because everything has to do with their winning that gold medal. In fact, you get up to that level of athletic competition, they watch everything. They have trainers. They have doctors. They watch their heartbeat. They watch their blood pressure. They watch their diet. They watch their sleep time. They eat certain things. They want to be at their maximum point of performance when they run that race. And everything is going after that. So they're exercising self-control in what they eat, how they sleep, where they go, how they spend their free time, how much energy they're exerting on whatever they're doing. Because it takes a life commitment to win the gold medal. This is an Olympic athlete. A couple of weeks ago, here in our church, we had a medalist from the 2004 Olympics here, an Olympian. And her name was Susan Williams. And I met Susan back in the late 1990s because she married a very good friend of mine in Denver, and I had the honor of officiating their wedding. So I got to know Susan when she was training for the 2000 Olympics in Sydney, Australia. And very excited, but boy, did I learn about a commitment. She was committed to the triathlon event, women's event. So as she was training for that event, after she got married, a few months before the Olympics, she discovered she was pregnant and could not compete in the 2000 Olympics, even though she had trained for years for that triathlon event. So she went ahead and had the baby and named the baby Sydney. Go figure. So Sydney was here 2 weeks ago with her parents, now 12 years old, and they're doing great. She's a strong Christian, loves the Lord. But after the 2000 Olympics, she wanted to compete again in the 2004 Olympics in Athens, Greece. And so she started training again, giving her all to train for the triathlon event. Made the Olympic team, went on, and we were watching that event on when she was competing. And if she had not wrecked her bike, she had a chance for the gold medal. She barely missed the silver and got the bronze. She was a bronze medalist in the 2004 Olympics. But the great thing about that is she is the only U.S. woman ever to win any kind of a medal in the women's triathlon event in the Olympics. And no woman has since in that particular event since Susan did that. And what did it take? It takes focus and commitment to go for the gold. That's what God wants for us in our Christianity. Good question to say, am I focused? Or am I very sidetracked with a lot of things? Can I say there's one thing on my mind every day, and that's to please you, Lord, and to go for the things you want in my life? Or do I have a lot of things on my mind? Because we want to be, God says, we want to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Not just saying, oh, that's a nice passage. What does that passage mean to me? Because this is God's love letter to us, right? It's his owner's manual. Everything in the scripture is there to teach us, guide us, and direct our lives, and to learn what's pleasing to God. So it not only takes preparation and focus, it takes determination. Now, the definition of determination is a mental habit settling upon a course of action with a fixed purpose to adhere to it. So when we're determined, we set our mind on a course of action, and we will adhere to it. We're not going to let anything get in our way to accomplish whatever we're accomplishing, right? Whatever that might be. I mean, for some women, I used to see this in my wife when it came to shopping. Okay, she gets there, and she makes her list. And I mean, when my wife goes shopping, she is focused, right? When I try to say, Marty, can we, wait a minute, I'm getting down another bargain here, another coupon here. Even in little things, we're focused to accomplish our task. Some of you wives have husbands who like to hunt. I tell you, when hunting season comes, is your husband focused or what? Oh, man, here you go, load the shells and let's get the gun. And where are you going tonight? To shoot. How about tomorrow night? Shoot. How about the next night? Going to sight in. They are focused to go out and get the gun. I mean, we do that in different areas of life in little parts. God wants our Christianity, our walk with Him, to come into focus and to be determined to complete what God has for us. Here's what Paul says in Acts chapter 20. Again, the Apostle Paul, many different times in Scripture, many times in his life, these are different times in his life, here's what he says about determination. I do not account my life of any value. That's contrary to the American culture today. You know, I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. If only I may finish my course. There again, you have this athletic illustration. If I might finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So Paul was determined to finish well. Determined to finish well. The Christian life is not haphazard. Paul goes in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, I do not run aimlessly, and I do not box as one beating the air. I'm not just going through the motions. I'm not just killing time. I'm not just doing fun things. There's a purpose to my choices. There's a purpose to my actions. And he says, I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I might be disqualified. Because I'm not playing according to the rules. I'm telling others what to do, but I'm not doing it myself. We've seen great athletes lose their stature because they didn't want to play according to the rules of life, whether it was moral or athletic. The Christian life is not haphazard. We can't be careless, indifferent, apathetic about the choices that we make in life. Oh, it doesn't matter if I use a little coarse language. Oh, it doesn't matter if I see this or that. It doesn't matter, you know, if I'm different on my job than I ever am at church. God knows. Come on. God knows. You know what this passage of Scripture says? We are like Olympians, focused, and our choices do matter. And God is watching. And He is a rewarder. Many times in Scripture, it talks about God rewards those who seek Him. Hebrews 11:6, God rewards us. There is a prize. Jesus called His disciples. He said, as they walk with Him one day when we get to heaven, because Christians aren't living for this earth, we're living for heaven. One day we'll be able to hear those words. And this is the words we want to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. When we see Jesus face to face, will we hear those words? Well done. Well done. I created you. I gave you gifts and talents. You gave them to me. You lived your life the way I wanted you to. You impacted many for me. Well done. Well done. That's what we want to hear. That's part of our reward. That's not all of it. That's why Paul says, I do not run aimlessly. Religion is simply going through the motions without understanding the importance of our purpose here. Oh, I can go to church and that's okay. Then I got a whole other life that I live. God calls that hypocrisy. How many of us grew up in churches where people, like I was when I grew up, holy 1 hour, holy terror the rest of the week? You know, there was no consistency with me going to church. So I thought I'm going to be an honest sinner rather than a religious hypocrite. I quit going, you know. So religion is going through the motions. Listen to Jesus' words here, Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Lord, I believe in you. Lord, Jesus, you are Lord. I know that. I read the Bible. I believe. Jesus says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. So there's no easy believism in Christianity. If we are true followers of Christ, we truly put our faith in Christ, we will do what He wants us to do. It's not our will, but His. Not my will, but yours be done, Lord. That's the Christian walk. So not everyone who says, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, Jesus said, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? I mean, these people were seeing miracles. And then I will declare to them, Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That word is very important, lawlessness, which means they were saying, Lord, Lord, but there was no law of God governing their lives. They were doing whatever they wanted. They were just going through the motions. Lawless means I don't want somebody telling me how to live or what to do, what not to do. That's our sin, selfish nature. So Jesus said, I never knew you. True Christianity does not presume upon God, but understands the gravity of our call. This is what Paul said. I do not want to be talking about the Lord and then being disqualified in my life. I want my life to honor God. In 1924, the Summer Olympics were in Paris, France. And there was a runner there that was picked to win the 100 meters. Above all, everybody knew it was a slam dunk for him. Fastest man on earth, they considered at that time. But when he got to the Summer Olympics in Paris, the race was being run on a Sunday, and he was a Christian. And he could not run that race because it was the Lord's Day, and he didn't want to do his own pleasure on the Lord's Day. And he had a conviction. See, he was not beating the air, boxing the air. He was not running aimlessly. He was in the race of a lifetime, and he was following the Lord. So he told them he wasn't going to run the race. Well, there was a big upheaval there, and they said, come on now, you know, don't be ridiculous. This is one Sunday. You got 51 other ones during the year. You can go to church, but this is the Olympics. You've worked years for this. He says, no, I'm honoring God. See, it wasn't a preference for him. It was a conviction for him. He was in the race of a lifetime. He wasn't going to get sidetracked. So he said, no. So he didn't run the 100 meters. Well, there was another race that came along that he was able to run. It was the 400 meter that he had not trained for, a much longer race. No one picked him to win that race because sprinters and distant runners were a little different. But he ended up winning the 400 meters to everybody's surprise. Eric Little, there's a movie about that called Chariots of Fire. But Eric Little went on to become a missionary in China and died as a young man on the mission field because he would not compromise God's word. See, that's what Paul is talking about here. Focus, determination, not getting sidetracked. Because Eric Little knew that the gold medal on earth did not compare to the prize and the reward that he was looking at in heaven. See, they see something that so many Christians don't see. I discipline my body and I beat it into submission. In fact, that Greek word there in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 9, I discipline my body and keep it under control. It's even stronger. It means beat it into submission. When I want to do something, my passions want to do something that is contrary to God's word, I say no, boom. And then I say, God, what do you want me to do? And that's not easy. How many know that's not easy? Because we're lawless by nature. So praise God for His presence that enables us to do what He wants us to do. Then lastly, it says here, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it for a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So he's looking beyond this life. The wreaths in the Greek Olympic Games, where's the crown? They crowned the winner with a wreath at that time. Today, that would be the gold medal. That would be the award, the star on Broadway, the acclamation. It would be the Super Bowl ring. That's what we're talking about here, going for that. And you know what? All those medals, we leave here on earth when we go, right? There is no U-Haul behind a hearse. Never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. You can't take anything with you. That's it. They stay here. And those gold medals will be probably sold at a garage sale by your great-grandkids who really don't think too much about them because they needed the money. I want you to watch this video clip here. It's a 60 minutes interview with a guy that won three Super Bowl rings. And what his comment is here is really amazing. Watch this for just a couple seconds. I wish I knew. It's got to be more than this. Super Bowl ring, you know, most quarterbacks, most NFL players will never get a Super Bowl ring. Never. Let alone two, let alone three there. And he gets to the top, he says, is this all there is? There's got to be more than this. See, that is such a picture of the pursuits of the world. Once you get to the top, there's nothing there. Then he leaves himself with saying, what else is there in life? What we have here is Paul's directing us to a crown that's imperishable. That's what we live for. We live to please him. Just like the songs we sang today comes out of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 5, we make it as Christians, we make it our goal to please him. And that is a daily goal. We are to exercise self-control in all areas of our life, just like an athlete does. For the Christian, with the athlete, it's their stamina, if their blood pressure and their diet. You know what the Christian is? We exercise self-control. Am I pleasing you, Lord, in the privacy of my life when no one's looking? How about on my computer? Am I exercising self-control, making it my goal to please you every day here? How about with my marriage and my family? Am I honoring my wife? Am I honoring my husband? Am I exercising self-control in my house? How about how I treat my children, how I talk? How about my language? Am I exercising self-control in my language? How about in my job? Am I different on my job than I am in my home? You know, am I consistent? Am I a man or woman of integrity? Am I exercising self-control in all these areas? Because every day I want to be, Lord, at my peak performance to follow you. I want to be at my peak so that I can please you. Because this day might be my last day. Last night, a guy in our church asked me to pray for his good friend back in his hometown in the church because yesterday he had a massive stroke, not a very old man. He's in a coma right now. You know, we don't have another day guaranteed. We don't know what's going to happen. So we live each day in a way that would please the Lord. And we want to be at our peak performance. And the way we do that is we do it as if we were going for the Olympic gold. And we're exercising self-control. We're watching our life. We're saying, God, what do you want me to do? We're loving him. We're praising him. That's what praise and worship does. Bring our focus upon him. That's what these songs do that we have. The words cause us to say, yes, Lord, now I remember. Every Sunday is like a reminder time that he's first in our life. That's why God has established the body of Christ. Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. See, we're not living for this life. Where neither moth nor rust destroys and thieves don't break in and steal it. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. A good question to ask ourselves today is, what do I treasure? What am I going after every day? What's the most important thing to me? Is it my job? Is it my family? Is it my career? Sports? What's the most important thing to me? What am I going after? All those other things would be secondary to what God has called us to receive the prize. Going after him. Paul was so determined, focused, and persevering toward that goal that just before he died, he wrote 2 Timothy in the Bible. 2 Timothy was the last book he wrote before he died. And he told Timothy that would probably be the last book he was about to die. And here's what Paul said, some of his final words. You know, what a person says just before their death are very important, things they want to leave with us. Here's the Apostle Paul. Listen again to the athletic illustration here. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. This is at the end of his life. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown. There was nobody on earth that was going to set a crown on the Apostle Paul's head because he wasn't going for an earthly crown. He wasn't going for another Super Bowl ring. He was going for something beyond this earth. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. Christ himself will award me. Think of a gold medalist on the podium. They've made it to the podium. As the anthem is being sung, the tears are coming down their face. All the effort, all the work, sometimes 4, 8, 12, 16, 20 years, some Olympic athletes train. They deny themselves what other people are doing. Other people are going to movies, eating popcorn, sleeping in, and they're training, and they made it to the podium. This is what Paul was saying. When I stand before Jesus Christ, he's going to come and give me a crown because I finished the race. That's what we live for. And God himself will award it to me on that day. There are awards, there are rewards, there is a prize that we're going for, and our choices count. And not only to me, here's the good news, and God will not only give that crown to me, but also to all who love his appearing. That's us. That's us. And one day, all those crowns we're going to lay before the feet of Jesus. But that's what we're going for. God rewards us. He rewards us. We're built for that. Did I tell you about our junior hires when we were doing junior high here? Years ago, we had 90 junior hires in a class. And you talk about being reward motivated. I wanted all of them to memorize the entire chapter of Romans chapter 12. And so when I suggested that to the class, you heard this, oh, we don't want to do that. So then I said, and to every person that can memorize Romans chapter 12, word perfect, Marty and I will pay your way to Cave of the Winds in Colorado Springs and we'll buy all the pizza you can eat. You should have seen their little eyes. Bing, you know. So I figured, because there's a reward there. They're not thinking of an eternal reward at 14 years old, you know, but pizza. And so I thought maybe five or six might go for it. 20 kids memorized Romans chapter 12, word perfect. So here we go, taking them down the Cave of the Winds, ate all the pizza they could. God has built us to love rewards. Do you like rewards out there? Do you have reward cards? You like cash back on your credit card? Is that why you get it? You like fly miles on your credit card? We like rewards. We go after rewards. But we seem to do that in other areas. But when it comes to Christianity, we forget. God gives us awards there. Our choices are worth it. Following God is worth it. Our self-denial, our self-sacrifice as Christians is worth every second as we give it our all. And every day we study the Word. We prepare ourselves in prayer. We're looking to the ways to please God because we want to be at our peak performance, just like an Olympian. Let's bow for prayer today, okay? Thank you, Father. Bless your name. As the worship team comes, let's just be in an attitude of prayer here again to let God's Spirit search our hearts because we're not playing church. This isn't, as we've said many times, we don't attend church. We are the church. We're God's people. We're on His team. There's only way to be on God, only one way to be on God's team, and that's through Christ. There's only two teams in this world. There's Satan's team and God's team. And we're in one or the other. There's no middle of the road. If you're not on God's team, focused, committed, then you're in Satan's realm. Father, thank you and praise you for the words of insight and wisdom and direction we have this morning. Thank you that you know us better than we know ourselves. You know how easily distracted we are. We pray today that you would forgive us, Lord, for being so easily distracted. Forgive us for times when we exchange the life we have in you for some religious walk that's just dead and lifeless. Lord, stir our hearts today. Give us insight and understanding. Help us to see what Paul saw, the prize, the rewards that you have for us one day when we receive a rich welcome into heaven. We thank you for this, Jesus. And right now is a good time to let God search your heart. Where are you? What things are you going after in life? If you really get honest with yourself. And now's a good time to say, Lord, change my heart. Bring what is truly life into focus. Forgive me for wasting my time on myself or just on things that I enjoy, maybe. God wants us to invest our time in others, to be more concerned about others' interests than our own, even. Father, thank you for this. Lord, you know the needs of every person in this room. You know those that are doing well. You know those that are struggling. Some are facing great challenges. Some have had unexpected adversities come into their life. Jesus, may you just meet them this morning. Encourage and strengthen. Comfort those who need comfort. Heal those who need healing. Even physical ailments here today. And there may be somebody here or listening to this message on our website or by another means, radio or anything. And maybe you'd have to say, I've never really committed my life to Christ. I always thought it was okay, but Jesus said different. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. If that's where you're at, you can give your life to Christ. Wherever you're at, if you're not here, you're near someplace else, you can say, Lord, I put my trust in you today. I give you my life. I put the reins of my life into your hands. I believe you died for my sins. You took the wrath of God and the punishment for me that I deserved, that I might be forgiven. And I commit my life to follow you from this day on. Give your heart to Christ. He'll make you his own. He'll put his spirit within you and cause you to walk with him. He is Almighty God, and he loves us with an everlasting love, but he's also just. And those who deny him will come under judgment. Lord, thank you for the life that we have in you. We give you praise for these things. Lord, now may you just be honored and exalted with this last song that we're about to sing in honor of you. We give you thanks for our time here in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength, right? And it says in Hebrews, Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him. The cross was not easy, but Jesus saw the joy set before him. That's what we want, God to open our eyes that we might see all that he has for us. So let's sing about the joy of the Lord. Let's all stand together for this last song today.